Well, we're going to read from God's word now, and we're going to turn to the book of Psalms and Psalm 133. So if you've got a church Bible, you can find that psalm on page 519, page 519. And just before we read this psalm, let's just think for a moment about the title. You'll see just before verse 1, it says, "A Song of Ascents of David." I'm sure you know, if you've read the Bible for any length of time, that the book of Psalms is a hymn book. It was the hymn book for ancient Israel to worship God in the temple. And within this bigger hymn book of 150 psalms, there was this mini hymn book, or this section, and it's called the Song of Ascents. The word ascent means to go up, to climb. So these are songs for going up. And these are the songs that Israelites would sing as they went up to Jerusalem to worship. Now, in the ancient Israelite calendar, there were three feasts or celebrations which all Jewish men were required to attend each year. And they'd often take their families as well. And so these songs were to be sung as people would go to Jerusalem. They were to be sung progressively as they were going up to Jerusalem. And that word "up" is actually quite important, because in the Jewish mind, whenever you were going to Jerusalem, you were going up. Now, that was true in the sense that Jerusalem is a city built on a hill, so you were literally going up. But actually, it was also true in another sense, in that Jerusalem at this point, it was the very center of Israelite worship. It was where you would go to meet with God. And so the sense was that you were going up to meet with God. And so, this song, Psalm 133, it actually falls near to the end of the Song of Ascents. And so by the time the worshippers would be singing this song, well, they've arrived in Jerusalem. And they're meeting with God, but they're also meeting with one another. All of those different people from different tribes, from different clans throughout Israel were coming, and they were meeting together to worship God. And it's that togetherness, that unity, that is being celebrated in this song. I suppose, though, before we read this psalm, though, there's a question, isn't there, that we have to ask. And it's this: how does this song apply to us then? After all, we're thousands of years on from when this song was written, and we're thousands of miles from Jerusalem. But actually, I think this song has a lot to say to us, because as we work our way through the Bible, as we work our way from the Old Testament into the New Testament, what we find is this: that God no longer locates himself in a particular place, in Jerusalem, but now, as Jesus has come and he's called a people to himself, now God locates himself with his people, the church. And so, even though this is an Old Testament song written thousands of years ago, this psalm is actually describing the blessing we can expect to experience as we meet together to worship God. And that blessing, it can be summed up in that word unity, which we find at the very beginning of this psalm. And just before we reread the psalm, let's just clarify what that unity is, what that togetherness is. Tomorrow, many of you will go to work. Sorry to remind you of that. I know you probably, that's the last thing you want to think about. But tomorrow, many of you will have to go to work, and you might have to get on a train or a bus or a tube. And for a time, you'll be sharing a physical space with a load of other people. That's often how people think about church. Just like a commuter. I'm on my own, but I come into this place, I share that physical space with a load of other people, and then I go away. That's often how people treat church, somewhere you can drop in, sing a few hymns, say a few prayers, hear a nice message, and leave. But actually, there's no real interaction with the people around you. So it doesn't matter really who else is there, because it's actually just about you getting a nice dose of religion. But that's not the picture of church that the Bible gives us. It's not the picture of unity that this psalm describes. This psalm, where it talks of God's people coming together, is talking about so much more than God's people just sharing a physical space. In the Bible, the church is the people of God joined together under the rule and reign of Jesus, and doing that as a family. You see, having a relationship with Jesus means that a person has a relationship with Jesus' people. In the same way, think of a family. Kids in a family, they're not just related to mum and dad, are they? They're related to their brothers and sisters. Well, in the same way, when a person comes to put their trust in Jesus, they're related to God in that very particular way. God becomes their father, Jesus becomes their Lord, but actually that means they have a relationship with other people who love and trust Jesus. And that's the kind of unity, the togetherness, that this psalm is celebrating. So, that was a long introduction to the psalm, but let's read it now. It's a very short psalm, so let's read it. Psalm 133, a song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robe. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Well, please turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 133. And as we thought about before our reading, this song is celebrating unity or togetherness. And I think in this song, we're going to see three things about unity. And the first thing we're going to see tonight is this: unity is great. I'm not really sure that's a great heading. I don't think the word great really does justice to what David wants us to see here. I asked my son, Ollie, he's 15, for some Gen Z words. He said, lit, sick, dope. I don't know what word maybe you would throw in there, but whatever word you've got in your mind which says that something is just absolutely fantastic, that's the word to throw in there. Because what David wants us to understand is that unity is absolutely amazing. I think that comes out in the first word. David says, behold. Or in other words, look at this. You've been in that situation where someone's got a mobile phone and maybe they've got sort of a TikTok video or a YouTube short and they say, look at this, you've got to see this. You'll never believe what this person did or something like that. Well, this unity that David is describing, where God's people come together to worship him, this is something, David says, which is worth taking notice of. And I think part of the reason for that, surely, is that unity in this world, well, true unity is actually quite uncommon, isn't it? Even in Israel, at the time that David was writing this song, unity in Israel wasn't that common. If you look through the Old Testament, you'll see that there were times when the nation was divided. There are accounts in the Old Testament of different tribes which made up Israel going to war with one another. Different clans, different tribes had fights. There was often anger and bitterness in ancient Israel between the nation. And the reality is, isn't it, that 3,000 years later or so, nothing's really changed. In a world ruined by sin, where evil has invaded every part of this world and every human relationship, unity, true loving unity, where people are bound together, it's not ordinary, is it? That's why so many people, and maybe you would be one of them tonight, dread family get-togethers, whether that's sort of Christmas or a wedding or a funeral. Because those times, far from being a happy occasion, are sometimes the worst times. Because actually, when people come together, that becomes explosive. There are fights, there are arguments. You know, he's drinking too much and he starts giving her a piece of her mind and she starts talking about him to someone over there. And it all gets explosive and bitter and angry. That's often what we see in the world, isn't it? And the reason for that is that life in this world, in a world ruined by sin, has corrupted every part of human nature. And so, in a ruined world where human nature is corrupted, well, relationships aren't generally harmonious, are they? The world is filled with conflicts, and it infiltrates even the deepest of human relationships. And that's why, in this psalm, this kind of unity where people come together to love God and to love each other, it's something that's worth taking note of. And not only is it worth recognizing, David wants us to know that it is absolutely fantastic. So look at verse 1. He says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." There are many things in this life which are good without being pleasant, aren't there? I went on holiday in the summer, and you know, when you're on holiday, you don't sort of care how much you're eating and you're just sort of laying about. And I got home, I thought I've got to do some exercise. I started doing some running. I don't enjoy running. Not many people have got to enjoy a 5K run, do they? It's just horrible. You're just sort of struggling to breathe. Your body aches. Everything aches. It's horrible. And who enjoys eating right, you know? I was told by someone, stop eating rice. What you've got to do is got to get cauliflower, and you've got to whiz it up, and you use that as a substitute for rice. I mean, cauliflower's awful, isn't it? It's good for you, though, and that's the key, isn't it? You know, kids, eat your greens. Why? Because it's good for you. It's not pleasant, but it's good for you. Conversely, there's lots of things in this world which are pleasant, but not good. You know, I'm going to eat this entire cheesecake. Well, it'll be a nice experience. It'll be great, but it's not good for you. And yet, look what David says. How good... So it's good for you. And how pleasant and enjoyable experience it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It's a beautiful and enjoyable thing. And of course, I think the reason for that, surely, is that unity, togetherness, well, it's a wonderful reflection of God himself, isn't it? So just think about it. What is God like? Who is God? Well, he's one. But he's also three. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're three separate persons, but they're one God. And if you're struggling to get your head around that, well, don't worry. No one can get their heads around that. It's beyond human comprehension. But the point is simply this. At the core of who God is, there is unity. Not uniformity. The Father isn't the Son, and the Son isn't the Spirit. They're not the same, but they are one. And surely, because this is what God is like, this is what he wants his people to be. This is what he wants humanity to be. To be brought back not only into a relationship with him, but into a relationship with one another. To be united just as he is. So unity, it's a reflection of who God is. And it's beautiful. It's wonderful. Here's the second thing, though, we learn about unity. Firstly, we've seen that unity is great. Secondly, unity is God-given. So in verse 1, David makes this declaration about how good unity is. And then in verses 2 and 3, David gives us these two pictures just to show how good and pleasant it is. And the first picture is found in verse 2. So look at verse 2. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. I suppose the first question we have to ask, surely, is what on earth is David going on about? I mean, imagine you're at work tomorrow and someone says, what did you do the weekend? You say, well, I was at church. I say, oh, really? How was it? Oh, he says, it was fantastic. How could I describe it? It was like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on his collar. You'd get some funny looks, wouldn't you? I think you'd be eating lunch on your own tomorrow if you started telling that people that. But what on earth is David going on about? What does all this mean? Well, before we actually think about the picture itself, just notice the wordplay that David is using. Remember, this is a song of ascents, a song for going up. But where does the blessing come from? Well, the picture is of oil being poured on Aaron's head and that blessing, that oil flowing down. In fact, David really emphasizes that, doesn't he? He repeats it 3 times. So look again at verse 2. It is like precious oil on the head running down on the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robe. The point is this, that the blessing comes from above. It comes down from God. And I think that's why David uses this picture right out of the Old Testament of Aaron, the high priest, who was being anointed with oil. Aaron was a guy in the Old Testament who had a really special role. He was the high priest. So he was kind of the go-between between sinful people and a holy God. And to be placed into that role, he was anointed with oil. Now, oil in the Old Testament, it often represented the Spirit of God. And that's what's being represented here. Aaron's being anointed, and it's as though the Spirit of God is being poured out on him. And so actually, the picture is very simple. Here's the point. This is how God unites his people. It's by his Spirit. And his Spirit comes to us, doesn't it, through Jesus, who Aaron, as the high priest, was always pointing to. You see, this is crucial to understand. When a person trusts in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into their life. He makes his home in that person's heart. And it's that Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, who unites his people. You see, it's the same Spirit in you as is in me, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you share the same Spirit as everyone else who loves and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's the Spirit who unites us. It's the Spirit who leads us to declare that Jesus is Lord. And it's the Spirit who enables us to show the love of Jesus to one another. And so the picture here of oil being poured on the head of Aaron, the point is this, that this is how God unites his people. It's by his Spirit poured out to us through Jesus. And actually, we can see that truth played out when we come to the New Testament. In the New Testament, we're told about an event where the Holy Spirit came in power at Pentecost. And we're told that when the Holy Spirit came in this new and powerful way, the result was a deeper and a closer unity between God's people. So we're actually told this. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among them all as anyone had need. So their unity, their oneness, their love for each other ran so deeply that it even extended to their pockets. And that's why throughout the New Testament, unity is constantly given as the evidence of whether a church is spirit-filled or not. So unity is God-given. It's the Holy Spirit himself uniting God's people. But I think the second thing we see in this picture is, again, touching on where we've already been, that unity is beautiful. It's wonderful. It's amazing. That's another aspect of this picture, isn't it? So think of Aaron, the high priest, having oil poured on his head. Well, in Exodus chapter 30, we're actually given the ingredients of that oil. And it was mixed spices with olive oil and other things. And it's described as a fragrant blend. So it would have smelt lovely. And not only did it smell lovely, there was loads of it. That's why it runs down not just his head, but also his beard and even onto his collar. I grew up in a church in South London. And we had a Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting. And my uncle Steve, he would often be late because he came from work. My uncle Steve, he used a lot of aftershave. I mean, we used to say he must have bathed in the stuff. He smelt so much of it. And so often he would be late. He would come in during the opening prayer. So your head was down, your eyes were closed. He was sneaking in so you couldn't hear him. But before you saw or heard him, you smelt him. And thankfully, it was aftershave, so it was a relatively nice smell. But imagine then, I think that's helpful for us to think about. Aaron must have absolutely stunk of this oil, and not stunk in a bad way, but he must have smelt beautiful, mustn't he? Think what a difference that would have been in the desert. There they were in the wilderness. I assume showers and baths weren't on ready supply. The ancient world probably wouldn't have smelt very nice anyway, but I imagine life in the desert probably would have been a pretty smelly affair after a while. And yet here was Aaron, and maybe for days, maybe weeks after this event, you would smell him before you saw him. And wherever he went, there would be this waft of beautiful smell. In the middle of an ugly world, in the middle of a world of so many horrible smells, there was this beautiful fragrance of a man who had been doused in oil, which represented the Spirit of God. Unity is beautiful. It's lovely to be in and around people who love Jesus and who love one another. Just let me speak to you for a moment if you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus. Maybe you come to church week by week. You love to sing the songs. And you love to talk to the people. And it's all really lovely. But you haven't yet trusted Jesus as your Saviour and Lord. And maybe if we were to ask you, why do you love coming to church so much? I wonder what you would say. Often people at East Street, where I'm one of the pastors, people say this, they say, the people are so lovely. And there's such a lovely atmosphere here. And the people are interested in one another, and the people are interested in me. Maybe you would say the same. You come to church on a Sunday, maybe in the morning and the evening, maybe just to an evening service, and you love being here. It's such a lovely atmosphere. The people are so friendly. Go a bit further than that. Why is it such a lovely atmosphere? Why are these people kind and loving and interested in you? Well, it's because they've been changed by the Holy Spirit. And actually, as they speak with one another and as they speak with you, they're reflecting something of Jesus himself. And so let me say to you, if you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, if you love coming to church, but you haven't yet turned to Jesus, if your only experience of church is these people, then that may be lovely, but you've actually missed out on the big thing. The person who binds these people together. If your only experience of church is them, but you haven't met with him, then actually you've missed out on the greatest blessing of all. Tonight there's an invitation to you, as there is to all people. Not just to come and experience something of the blessing of the unity that is here in the church, but actually to meet the person who binds people together. The person who saved people from their sins. And who has given them his Spirit. And who causes them now to reflect him in the way they live. You can know him yourself if you turn to Jesus. So, okay, let's come back to the psalm. Unity is great, and unity is God-given. Here's the third thing this psalm teaches us about unity. We see what unity produces. Unity is life-giving, and we see that in verse 3. So look at verse 3. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Now, Mount Hermon, it's the highest mountain in the Middle East. It's about 10,000 foot high. And because it's so high, every morning there's a really heavy dew all around it. And it's such a heavy dew that actually at the bottom of Mount Hermon, there's vineyards and there's lots of greenery. It's a really lush place. The heavy dew brings life. And David's point here is actually very simple. He's saying that unity, where God's people are together, well, that produces life as well. Because it's when God's people are joined together, when they're united together as one, loving Jesus and loving one another, that actually the life of God is being revealed. The life of God is being seen in his people. So remember what Jesus said to his disciples. He said this, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." It's when God's people are united to him and to one another that God's powerful love is displayed. And as we said earlier on, this isn't normal. Our society is constantly dividing itself into tribes, isn't it? We see that. People are dividing along cultural lines, along political lines, along race lines, along religion, along age. People always want to find a way to divide. And of course, if the church becomes a reflection of that, with the same divisions, the same distrust, then the gospel is actually seen to be weak and feeble. But the gospel isn't weak and feeble. The good news about Jesus is powerful. In fact, let me say to you this, the gospel is the only power in the universe that is able to bring people from all different walks of life together and to be united. We see that in the 12 disciples. Within the 12 disciples, there were two men. One was called Simon the Zealot, and the other was Matthew the tax collector. The Zealots, they were kind of a resistance group in Israel at the time when Jesus was ministering. They'd go around. They would attack Roman soldiers sometimes, but more often than not, they would attack those they felt were betraying Israel. So tax collectors particularly were in their sights. And so zealots would slit the throats of tax collectors if they could. And yet here, within the 12 disciples, we find a zealot or a former zealot and a former tax collector. Two men who were the most natural enemies. Two men who you would imagine would hate one another more than it's possible even to comprehend. And yet they're brought together under Jesus. Enemies became brothers. Because unity is life-giving. And it's when people come together under the rule and reign of Jesus that the life of God is revealed in them. And so as we come to an end, I think there's a challenge for us and an encouragement. Firstly, let me challenge you. Again, if you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, well, let me say, it's great that you're here. But if you've not trusted in Jesus as your Saviour and Lord, well then, as much as we've been talking about God's Spirit being given, you don't have God's Spirit. And as much as we've been talking about people living under the rule and reign of Jesus, well, you're not under the rule and reign of Jesus. And therefore, you haven't had your sins forgiven. And tonight, though you're here, and though you're welcome, and though I'm sure you're loved by the people here, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you're still on the outside. You're outside of God's kingdom, and you're outside all of the blessings that David is describing here. But tonight, there is the invitation that you haven't got to stay outside. You can come to know Jesus yourself when you confess your sins to him, when you ask him to forgive you, and when you give your life into his hands and say, Lord, be the Lord of my life. And then you won't be on the outside anymore. You'll be on the inside, in God's family. And you'll actually be able to enjoy the true blessing of this psalm that David is talking about, the blessing of being with brothers and sisters. So there's a challenge for you if you're not here, if you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus. Let me talk to you, though, if you are a Christian. Let me ask this. Is your behaviour, is your treatment of others, is your inclusion of other people in the church, and the way you speak to and about them, is it unifying? Does it match up with the blessings that David has been describing here? Does it display the unity and the bond that we have through Jesus? You see, love is displayed by actions, isn't it? We can fake love for a while, but not for long. Because soon our true character, our true motives will come out. So in the way that you're dealing with other people, in the way that you're treating other people, are you showing the love that flows from the Spirit of Christ which is in you? Jesus prayed, didn't he, that his people would be united. He said, Father, make them one as we are one. He died, he rose, and he reigns to bring us into a relationship, not just with him, but with each other. God really, really does care how we treat each other. because it's a reflection on him. So there's a challenge. Are you, am I, embracing the unity that the Bible calls us to have? But we're not going to end on a challenge. We're going to end on an encouragement, okay? Because we've seen, haven't we, that unity is both good and pleasant. And when we see God's people loving him and loving one another, there we see God's blessing. And that's how the psalm ends, isn't it? For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. When God's people are united in love for him and one another, God commands a blessing. What is that blessing? Well, think for a minute about the about Gibraltar in Spain, or not in Spain, technically. In Spain, or on the edge of Spain. There's a little bit of land, a rock, essentially. But it doesn't belong to Spain. It belongs to the United Kingdom. If you take a trip to Gibraltar tonight, I don't know how many hours it would take you to get there, but imagine you got on a plane, you went there. And there you are, you're in Gibraltar. Where are you? Well, you're not in the UK, are you? No, you're not in the UK. You're somewhere else. But you are standing on UK soil. Well, where are we tonight? God's people, worshipping God, loving one another. We're not in heaven, are we? But there's a sense in which we can say we're standing on heaven's soil. Because this local Zion, this outpost of Zion, allows us to experience something of heaven itself. And doesn't that put a whole new spin on church love, on church life? Why strive to show unity? Why strive to love my brothers and sisters, even when sometimes they wind me up? Why go out of my way to give that person a lift home, even though it's going to add 45 minutes to my journey, possibly? And actually, I'm tired and I just want to go to bed. Why dip my hand in my pocket when I see a brother or sister struggling and I know I've got enough to help them, so I can and I will? Even though it's going to maybe mean I'm going to have to make some sacrifices this month. Why show that kind of love? Because this is the place where God commands a blessing. And it's as God's people worship him together and love him together and love each other as he has called us to, that he is glorified and that we are blessed. This is where God commands a blessing, where we love him and we love one another. So let's make sure that that's what we endeavour to do in the days and weeks to come. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we pray, thank you that you are the God who unites people. We thank you that the church is a wonderful picture of the unity that one day you will bring to the whole creation when you unite heaven and earth under the rule and reign of your Son. We pray, Lord, that even tonight we would be displaying that blessing and that unity that comes from the Spirit in the way we treat one another and in the way we worship you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we always at East Street like to finish on a Sunday.